So, if you're using your worship guide, we're on page 35 already. We're in the midst of a series on words to think about, part two. So we did part one in June, now we're into July. And this is all under our theme of what the Bible really says about. Last week we talked about the word faith. And today we're taking a look at science and faith. A few years ago, I did a whole series on science and faith, so today is not that. It's a little reflection, really. It's a reflection from me on some of my personal thoughts, some of my beliefs and thoughts about what the Bible has to say about faith, and especially fitting together the concepts of science and faith. So today I am sharing some thoughts with you. I'm not sharing scientific research or even biblical research. This has to do with my faith and how I see science and faith coming together. So we're going to start with Psalm 8. Actually, we've already been using it this morning in the call to worship and in the opening prayer. Now you get to hear it. And then we're going to hear a passage from the book of Matthew with Jesus and his disciples. And at first glance, you may wonder, how in the world does that fit with science and faith? So you need to think a little deeply with the passage on what Jesus is trying to ask of his disciples and teach them. And then I'm going to talk about that in just a few minutes. We begin with Psalm 8.
Psalm 8 is on page 492 in your pew Bibles, if you want to look at it that way. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And now these words from the Gospel of Matthew in the 17th chapter, starting at verse 14. When they came to the crowd, a man came to him, knelt before him and said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Jesus answered, you faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I put up with you? How much longer must I be with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was cured instantly. Then the disciples said to Jesus privately, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Oh God, there is nothing like you in the whole earth, in the whole universe. In all that is, there is nothing like you. Help us see you and all that we say, and all that we do, and all that we learn this day. Amen. So when you start to think and talk about a subject like faith and science, you not only discover how huge this subject is, from astronomy to the earth sciences to, I mean, you name it, right? It's huge. It's huge. You not only discover how huge it is, but you also discover how many jokes there are about both faith and science. Like, why can you never trust an atom? Because they make up everything. Okay? And how do astronomers organize a party? They plan it. But how about this one? A theologian and an astronomer. So you got that so far, right? A theologian and an astronomer were talking together one day. They kept trying to one-up each other, a theologian and an astronomer. Finally, the astronomer said that after reading widely in the field of religion, he had concluded that all religion could be summed up in a single phrase. "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you," he said with kind of a smugness, knowing that his field is so much more complex. After a little pause, the theologian replied that after reading widely in the area of astronomy, he had concluded that all of it could be summed up in a single phrase, too. "Oh, and what is that?" But here's the phrase: "Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are." That was a little better, wasn't it? A little better? To me, when we ask about faith and science, who has the upper edge, or which is more important or true, we're asking the wrong question. Rather, I think the question ought to be, how is God working in the midst of scientific discoveries and practices, and what do these have to teach us about God? That's what I think our question really ought to be. When Art asked me this week what I was preaching about this Sunday, and I said faith and science, he asked me, "Does the Bible really say much about that?" And I said, "Well, not directly too much, but I've been thinking a lot about this, and I realized that in biblical times, let's say in Jesus' day, they would not have had a concept about science and scientific inquiry the way that we do today. They did have an appreciation for the cycles of nature and life, for the movement of the stars and the moon, and they attributed all of this to God, capital G, or gods, small g. Jesus' ancestors and the Jewish people attributed all of that to God, capital G, one God, God in all God's power and goodness. That's what was the case in Jesus' day. Given that Jesus and his people would not have had understandings of science like we do, what does the Bible say about faith and science? And there are, believe it or not, clues in that passage that Pastor Stewart just read about Jesus and his disciples. So Jesus had been up on a mountain with his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John. He was transfigured. The transfiguration story comes right before this one. Jesus was shown to them as the Son of God and the one that they should follow. They came down from the mountain, and there is a crowd of people there. A man makes his way through the crowd and kneels before Jesus, begging him to heal his son, who has these epileptic seizures that are so strong he sometimes injures himself. The man says, "I took him to your disciples, but they couldn't do anything." Jesus seems very frustrated by this, and he seems to say to his disciples, "I've been showing them myself. I've been showing them all about myself in a new way and how they can do this, and they don't seem to get it." And so Jesus heals the boy. The disciples come to Jesus privately then, and they say, "Why couldn't we do this? Why couldn't we heal the boy?" And he says, and this is the heart of the matter of the passage, "You were not willing to grow and change, to see things a new way through the eyes of faith in me. You only needed to change a little bit, to have a little bit of faith, and then you could do great things." It's an interesting and a little puzzling way of looking at things. Because you see, just by following Jesus and listening and learning from him, the disciples were doing a new thing. He was a new thing on the site. They were showing their willingness to learn and to grow and to move into the future, but it was hard for them, it seemed, to keep moving into that future, new ways that Jesus was showing them. They kept getting pulled back into, you know what I'm going to say here, they kept getting pulled back into how it had always been done. And God was already working to show them new ways. Just Jesus' presence, his life and his willingness to give himself for others, his healing and his teaching, this was new territory. He was grounded in Jewish history, but his ways and his words were challenging and new, and his disciples tried to listen to him and learn from him. His disciples tried to listen to him and learn from him about the new ways of God that were being revealed through him. The early Christian years, the early years of the Christian movement were filled with wonder and forward movement and vitality, inspired by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We have this in Scripture and in the early writings of the faith. But somewhere, not too far down in history, and then in ebbs and flows since then, Christian faith became rigid and unbending and dogmatic, something I'm convinced that Jesus never intended. Remember when people tried to trap Jesus into saying which of the 400-some commandments was the greatest? He simply said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. An old commandment that took on new life and meaning in Jesus. I believe that Jesus always intended that we would grow and learn and change as we brought his love into a world that needed good news. In this passage and many others, he is telling us to hold ourselves open to working with God to accomplish new and amazing things for good. By the time science came onto the scene, science, the beginnings of science as we know it, the Christian church was resistant. Rather than inquiring about how scientific discoveries could help God's people and bring faith and the Bible to life, they resisted. So the church said the world was flat long after it was clear that it wasn't. And in so many other ways, the church resisted learning and growing and harmed and even killed people for legitimate scientific inquiry. And ultimately, Christian faith became associated with being anti-science, at least in some circles, a very unfortunate development. We Christians find ourselves today in a world that thinks, at least sometimes, that doing scientific inquiry is the opposite of having faith in God, which is not true. It does not need to be true. Now I'm going to make a statement of faith with which you can agree or not. I believe that God is intimately involved in our scientific work. Whether that's finding treatments or cures for illnesses, looking for ways to save our species and the planet, exploring ways to grow food for a hungry planet, investigating space, God is there. Giving insights and knowledge, guiding people's hands and minds, showing them the way into a future that can be even richer, not money, but richer than today. I know that not all scientists believe in God or in God's leading in their work, but some, perhaps many do. Some right here in our church, some of you. You do see God's hand at work in your medical research, in animal studies, in climate and earth science research. You see yourselves as instruments for God's work in the world. Some scientists see a place for God when they reach their limits, then God takes over. No explanation but God. But others see God working in every aspect of their work and their discoveries. Some of you here right now, I know because I've talked to you. Let me be clear. God's hand in scientific inquiry is intended for good. God's hand in scientific inquiry is intended for good. For healing, for strengthening people, animals, the planet, the universe, for moving thought ahead. I know that sometimes scientific discoveries are used for harm. And that is not of God. For destructive weapons, including bioweapons, for other forms of destruction and harm. God has and will hold people accountable in this life and in the next for intentional harm through scientific discoveries. I don't know how many of you have seen the miniseries Chernobyl. It is must-see television. Really, it is. So if you have access to this, you will be able to see how scientific discoveries, because of the greed of people and the greed and the lust for power to keep their positions, cause great harm to people and the planet. And people already have been held accountable, and God will continue to do that. So for me, here's what the Bible says when we think about science and faith. Hold yourself open to new things, to new ways of doing and understanding things. That's what Jesus was all about. And we see this from the beginning to the end of the Bible. We know that there are many ethical dilemmas in scientific inquiry. The main question, should we do what we can do just because we can do it? And that's a whole other conversation. A whole other conversation. This is our guide for today. This is our foundation. Some beliefs are foundational. A faith in God that sees God as the creator in the past and now. A faith that is revealed in Jesus, shown to us then and now. That we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to continue to learn and grow with a guiding principle. God cares about human beings and all creation, which is infinitely good and holy. All that God does and leads us to do bends and leads toward life and love and healing. If you want a summary of that, just let me know and I'll send it to you. Here is a further belief that I have. Science and faith are irresistibly and intimately connected because God longs for us to grow and learn and leads us there if we are willing. In the language of God, Francis Collins, who headed up the Human Genome Project, among other things, tells a story about going to the west coast of Africa in the delta of the Niger River with the intent of providing medical care in the village of Iku. The physicians who normally worked there went to a conference, and Dr. Collins filled in for them. For weeks, he was frustrated beyond measure about the lack of facilities, the difficulty for people to get to medical care, and the failure of the public health system. He became more and more discouraged by the inability of modern science to care for people with tuberculosis and malaria and tetanus and other kinds of things there in Africa. One day, a young farmer was brought in by his family. Clearly, the young farmer was very ill. He was very weak. He had massive swelling in his legs. He had this erratic heartbeat with fluid around his heart in the pericardial sac. The drugs that they had available would not act fast enough to help this young man. The only chance to save him would be to do a highly risky procedure to draw fluid off the pericardial sac with a large needle. In Dr. Collins' world, this procedure would have been done by a highly trained cardiologist in sanitary and highly developed conditions. Nothing was available but for him to do it. He talked to the young man about the risks and the risks of not doing it. The man wanted to go ahead, so with a prayer on his lips, Dr. Collins says, he took a chance and he inserted the needle in the man's chest and he drew out the fluid, knowing even then that this was an ethical dilemma for him. He drew out the fluid hoping he was in the right location. He ended up drawing off almost a quart of fluid, and the man began to improve almost right away. While Dr. Collins was initially elated about the success, he began to worry about the man's aftercare, lack of resources and all that, and he became discouraged again the next morning. He went to the man's bedside, and he found him reading his Bible. The young man asked Dr. Collins if he was new at the hospital, and he had to admit that he was. But then this young Nigerian farmer, Dr. Collins says, just about as different from me in culture, experience, and ancestry as any two human beings could be, spoke the words that will be forever emblazoned on my mind and heart. The young man said, "I get the sense you are wondering why you came here." The young man said, "I have an answer for you. You came here for one reason. God brought you here for me." Look around and see what God is doing. How science and how scientists and scientific discoveries are connected to the work of God. Not how they're disconnected or different or a challenge. That's your challenge for this week. To look around and see what God is doing. How science, scientists, and scientific discoveries are connected to the work of God. How is the work of science connected to the work of God? And see, how does this increase our faith in the Creator of all things? Go and see. See what God is doing and longs to do through us as we are God's hands and feet, God's instruments of science and faith in the world. Amen.